Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With a word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you. We give you thanks and praise for this opportunity to be able to open your word. And we pray that you would feed us, that you would satisfy our souls. Lord, we do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of you. And we pray that you would help us now with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we are fed and satisfied not only with our ears, but down to our souls, that we would worship and adore you, glorifying you forever. We pray all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. But some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our Lord will stand forever. Larry Tesler. This man's name you might not know anything about, but you are forever grateful for Larry Tesler. Larry Tesler was the man who invented the code to be able to copy and paste. Larry Tesler, that simple function which you might use frequently to copy and paste, is one of his inventions. He's also invented other things, making word processors a little bit easier to be able to print what you see. But Larry Tesler invented the cut, copy, and paste. And sometimes as a pastor, I come to a text, I stand here before you, I pray a prayer, and then I turn to the passage, which is printed in the bulletin, which is on my sermon notes, and I begin to read the passage. Now, occasionally, when I'm reading the passage, I have this great sense of fear which comes upon me, and this great sense of fear which has this sense of deja vu, of have I preached this sermon before? Have I pulled up the wrong sermon notes? Even in my short time as a pastor, this has happened several times, preaching through the book of Genesis and this she is my sister narratives that pop up. And I, with a great sense of fear, did I print the wrong text in the bulletin? And so, too, you turn to this passage in Mark chapter 8 and you get a sense of deja vu. And some scholars, liberal scholars, have said that this is poor editing in the Bible, that this is just a copy and paste of what has happened before in Mark chapter 6. But what I want to show you this morning is this is, in fact, quite a different instance of Christ feeding a multitude. And Mark, the author, makes these similarities and these distinctions, which I hopefully will point out that it is not copy and paste. And it is not a mistake, but Mark deliberately has it in here. That's what I want to be able to show, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Mark put this passage here as a contrast of what has happened before, but also in this particular section of chapters 7 and 8 deliberately. The first thing that we look at this morning is the same question. Before we look at this passage, we do need to recognize that there are similarities of what has happened before in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, and there's very deliberate similarities in this text. On the surface, you can look that a crowd gathers around Jesus and the disciples in a desolate place. Christ has compassion on them. Christ turns to his disciples and asks them to give them something to eat. They don't know how to be able to feed the crowd. Christ asks what they have, and he blesses it. He tells them to distribute what they have. It goes around, and it multiplies, feeds the crowd. The crowd is satisfied with what they have eaten. They collect basketfuls after the crowd eats, and then Jesus dismisses the crowd. Now, when your view as a liberal scholar comes to passages like this, and you believe that merely the Bible is just a human document written by men who are trying to teach morals and ethics, they say, why would you want to repeat a story which has the same lesson? Now, there are similarities, but even if it was a human document, and even it was just teaching morals and ethics, sometimes it's good to repeat those. But we don't believe the Bible is merely just a human document. We believe it's God-breathed, as Timothy says. As Peter says, that men wrote it who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That there are similarities, but those similarities written by Mark, who was carried along by the Holy Spirit, have theological reasons for them being there. And I do believe that Mark is making the distinction and the similarities between these two passages. Mark has used contrast quite a lot throughout his times. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and in comes this woman who's been bleeding of 12 years. This woman who's bleeding of 12 years and who's going to heal Jairus' daughter who's 12 as well. But I think we need to be able to understand more about these passages, that they're not the same instance. There's just as many differences almost as there are similarities. The setting is completely different. There's no mention of Christ being a shepherd. There's no mention of them sitting on the green grass. There's a different quantity of loaves and fish. There's a different amount of people that are there. How long they were there. It even explains the difference between why Christ has compassion on them. Which again, have theological implications. Even the urgency of how Christ was sent them away in Mark chapter 6 is just not present in Mark chapter 8. But maybe this is getting too specific, but bear with me just for a moment. In these two accounts, in Mark chapter 6, verses 34 to 44, and Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, Mark uses 111 Greek words. Out of those 111 Greek words, if there was an overlap with a Venn diagram in the middle, only 34 of those words are the same. So out of those 111 words, 34 are the same. 54 unique words appear in Mark 6. 34 words appear in Mark 8 that are unique. So there's a vast difference in vocabulary from Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. If you really were just going to copy and paste, you're going to edit a document, there's going to be a lot more overlap and similarities between copying and pasting. Here, you've got a very small number. But one of the most similar aspects in this passage is the question that Jesus asks his disciples. Three words in Greek that appears exactly the same, different order, but same meaning in both passages. In Mark chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "How many loaves do you have?" Mark chapter 8, verse 5, he asked the disciples, how many loaves do you have? Now, out of all the differences that he has, this is the exact same. He wants to show here that the disciples don't quite understand. The disciples don't quite fathom who Christ is and why Christ came. This is the summary which we'll look at in the coming weeks in Mark chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. And when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full were broken and pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full were broken and did you take up? And they said to him, 7. He said to them, do you not yet understand? The disciples have seen Christ do many things. They've seen him heal the sick, cast out unclean spirits, calm the sea twice, feed over 10,000 people with 12 loaves of bread, heard his sermons and his teaching, heal a paralytic, raise Jairus' daughter. All these things they've witnessed and more. Yet Christ, when he goes back to do you not understand, he brings up these two instances where he raises these two questions. How many loaves do you have? The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 are their measurement of understanding. They don't understand when he feeds the 5,000. They don't understand after he feeds the 4,000. Well, what a gracious thing this shows about Christ and his heart as he disciples his disciples. Christ is the great teacher who seeks to be able to teach that they might be able to understand. He will go over the lesson over and over. I think often how many times I have to repeat myself in our house, which frustrates me. I tell my children over and over and over the same thing. Sometimes, frequently, within a span of minutes, it feels. But I'm often reminded how impatient I am. And then when the children go to bed, I'm often reminded how gracious and patient God is with me. How God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now for me, slow to anger is measured in minutes and seconds. But the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, is not measured in minutes and seconds, but years and decades. And God is slow to anger. Paul writes in Corinthians that love is patient. The first thing he expresses about love. The love is indeed patient. And we want to often ask the question, like Peter. When Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? Thinking 7 is a lot. Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. But we want to ask, how long must I be patient for? A minute? 10 seconds? Yet Christ shows time and time again his patience with his disciples. To be able to show them this mercy that they might finally understand. And Mark shows us this passage which directly is linked to the disciples' understanding of who Christ is. Christ is the shepherd who comes to Israel. Christ is the Savior of the world who comes to feed the 4,000. And yet, Christ does this to show his patience with his disciples. Christ is the great teacher who teaches until we actually get understanding. How gracious we are when we see this. Second thing we see in this passage is a different crowd. Another difference that we see in this passage compared to the first account of the feeding of the 5,000 is how the crowd gathers. Although we don't know the exact location of where this happens, the phrase at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, in those days, is only used one other time, and that's used in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus is speaking to John the Baptist, and he comes in those days when John was baptizing in the wilderness. It speaks of Christ coming in those days. So most likely, this is happening in those days where Christ was out in the region of the Decapolis. This is a Gentile region, which is used often in Mark to depict of the region of those who are outside of the covenant community. The man in the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 5, person last week, the deaf man who came to be able to be healed, that his eyes would be open. This is one of the great contrasts here in Mark chapter 6. We saw that Christ was the great shepherd prophesied as a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Ezekiel in chapter 34 about the great shepherd who will come. The great shepherd who will not neglect his sheep, but would feed his sheep, would satisfy his sheep, would not feed himself, but feed his sheep. The Christ is that great shepherd who has come. And Mark 8 reveals that Christ has compassion on them because they were with him 3 days with nothing to eat. Verse 2 explains. Jesus tells his disciples, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. This is Christ's compassion. Not only that they have been with him 3 days, they've been sitting under his teaching for 3 days, but also they've come from far away. The word far away is used 5 times in Mark, and every time the word far away is, it's used in reference to Christ, their distance and proximity to Christ. Peter is far away from Jesus in his trial. The man who had the legion of unclean spirits in Decapolis was far off and then came running to Christ in Mark chapter 5. And Mark here is emphasizing that this crowd is not only from the region of the Decapolis, this Gentile region, but they were from far away, way outside of Israel's boundaries. And here, Mark explains that Jesus has compassion on them because they have had nothing to eat. And same too, when Christ sees the crowd coming to him in Mark chapter 6, he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them, then he teaches them. In this, Christ is teaching them for 3 days, and then he has compassion on them. Like I said, Mark 6 emphasizes that Christ is the great shepherd come prophesied in Ezekiel 34. I think Mark chapter 8 shows that Jesus is the Savior to the nations, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 5 to 7 explains, Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. The nation that did not know you shall return to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We need to be reminded that Mark is writing this gospel to a majority of Gentile audience. These people who are outside of the covenant community. The Syrophoenician woman who was fed by Christ. Although she was not within the covenant community, she now sits at the table with Christ as a woman of great faith, Matthew explains. And this is identical from the passage from last week. The man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, although outside of the covenant community, could speak and glorify God, the God of Israel. Matthew summarizes in Matthew chapter 15. And the promise throughout the whole Bible is that God chose one nation through Abraham to be able to bless and make his name great. But through that one man, this nation, the whole nations, the whole world would be a blessing. That a Messiah came to save the world. Save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Genesis 12 explains the calling of Abraham. And God tells Abraham that I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. The reason God will bless him, make him a great nation, God says, so that you will be a blessing. He continues and says that I will bless you for those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. But then he explains, right at the end of the calling of Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel, he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we see the fulfillment of this, that Christ came as the prophet explained in Ezekiel 34, that he's the great shepherd of Israel. But also he came in Mark 8 to explain that he is the Savior of the nations. The one who has come to feed all people from all nations, all tribes. The answer to the promise which God gave in Genesis to Abraham, in you the families will be blessed. And it's through Christ who comes to feed them. But in all these differences, the Christ remains the same. When we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, the story of this Syrophoenician woman, this word which came up, which is only used four times in the Gospel of Mark, which is used as fed or satisfied. Mark chapter 6, verse 42, Mark chapter 7, verse 27. And that word comes up twice in this passage. It's found in the question which the disciples ask. How can one feed, that's that same word there, these people with bread here in this desolate place? In verse 4. But maybe a better way to translate this passage is not how can one satisfy these people, but who can satisfy these people? And the answer is only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy these people. Jesus explains that he's the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. And Mark has sandwiched, sorry, the bread pun, but here in this conflict between the Pharisees at the beginning of chapter 7, the Pharisees who ate with clean hands. Jesus said, it's not about what goes into your body that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart which defiles the man. Here he has sandwiched between them coming to Jesus and saying, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And then right in this following passage, the Pharisees come in again and demand a sign. And in the middle, Mark shows the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. Not what a person eats which makes them unclean, but sin. He then tells the story of the Syrophoenician woman who is outside of the covenant community. He tells of the man who is deaf and born with a speech impediment. The Syrophoenician woman that says, without being fed first, and satisfied first. Who can satisfy? Only Jesus. And throughout this, we're reminded of those who are inside and those who are outside. Those who truly understand who Christ is and those who are outside who have no idea who Christ is. But here, it's not the disciples who understand, not the Pharisees that understand. They're like the deaf man and the mute man, unable to hear, unable to understand. You think the Pharisees who have the whole Old Testament, who know the middle letter of the law, able to understand. They do not. I think the disciples who have seen these great miracles and wonders understand who Christ is, but they do not. Found in those outside who come to Christ, who are truly satisfied by Him. One of the most depressing things I think you can see is people don't see their need for Christ. I think you watch people and they feel and they think that they're going to be satisfied by all these things in the world. This next job is going to fulfill my desires. This next movie, this next book, this next TV show, this next goal, being able to find the right person to marry, being able to do anything. Maybe when I retire, then I'll find complete satisfaction. And they look all around, but never to Christ. But also, one of the most depressing things to see is those who believe they're Christians, who say that they are satisfied by Christ. But ultimately, down in the middle, down in their heart, they don't actually realize their need for Him. We need to be reminded over and over that the only place we can go to be satisfied is Christ. Who can satisfy all of these people is the question the disciples ask. Only Christ can satisfy. When you're invited to a person's house, we often ask the question, well, what can we bring? It's a good thing in hospitality to be able to do. You don't want to go to someone's house and have nothing in your hands. That would be rude. You want to be polite. You want to try and bring something, even if it is a small object. However, when we come to Christ, we come empty. We bring nothing but our sin, nothing but our rotten rags, our unrighteousness. Bring our shame, our transgressions. Even if we were to try and put together a plate to be able to bring to the feast with Jesus, we were to spend all our energy trying to perform a good work, it would be nothing but garbage. Who can satisfy all these people? The answer is only Christ. The Gospel of John explains that the crowd that was fed by Jesus came seeking Him because they ate their fill of loaves. But John explains that they don't need just loaves, physical bread. What they need is Christ. Jesus explains to them in John chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus turned to them and said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." We come to Christ with our rotten rags, with our sin and our shame. Christ says, "I will satisfy you." Moses did not cause the manna to come from heaven in the wilderness, but God gave them the bread. God gives us Jesus Christ. They needed to get up every single morning and collect their manna for the day ahead. Christ comes, and He satisfies our soul. anyone who eats this bread, Christ says, will live forever. John Flavel, the Puritan, says, "Cast your eyes among all created beings. Survey the universe. Observe strength in one, beauty in a second, faithfulness in a third, wisdom in a fourth. But you shall find none excelling in them all as Christ does." Bread has one quality, water another, clothing another, medicine another, but none has all in itself as Christ has. He is the bread to the hungry, water to the thirsty, a garment to the naked, healing to the wounded. Whatever soul can desire is found in him. Who can satisfy all these people? The answer is only Jesus Christ. If you are hungry, come to him. If you are thirsty, come to him. If you are wounded and sick, come to him. He is the one that the soul can find his desire in him, in him alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you. We praise you that you have come to be able to satisfy all of our needs and desires. Lord, you have come to satisfy our soul. Lord, forgive us when we have looked to other things to be able to try and heal our wounds of our soul. When we have turned to our good works, when we have turned not to you, forgive us. Lord, help us to see our great need for you, but also that you are the only one that can satisfy our souls. We pray so that you do that through the help of the Holy Spirit throughout this day and throughout our life. We turn to you and realize our need for you. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.